Bibles to the book of Zechariah, chapter 10. I'd like to welcome all of you here tonight. Praise the Lord. The Lord gave me this message early this morning, about 6 o'clock, something like that. And I was actually reading in my German Bible. And, I've got a Bible where it's English on one side, German on the other. And so I was reading in my German Bible. Actually, I read both, but the Lord gave me this, and the devil's been fighting me all day regarding it, but I'm going to go ahead and preach it by the grace of God. First thing we're going to do is pray, because as I've said before, I assume nothing, and I know that I really don't have any talent or speaking ability. If you think I do, it's only God. I really don't. I'm a terrible failure at public speaking otherwise. I know people argue with me on that every time, but it's a fact. And I really, without the Lord's help, you can't hear and I can't preach, and really, nothing can happen. But by His grace, we can hear. And the Word will take effect. And you will walk out the door tonight differently than when you came in. You won't be the same person if you let the Word work in you. That's what it's designed to do. This is God's Word. What we're looking at tonight is forever settled in heaven. It'll put the devil to flight. It'll give you deliverance, healing, strengthening. Amen. As a matter of fact, before I even pray, I will just say this. I'll go so far as to say this. You, no matter what kind of problems you think you have, you don't have a problem. All you need is faith in God. And He is able to take it away. He's able to solve anything. There's nothing too hard for Him. He delights in doing the impossible. Amen. So we have the answer. We have the solution. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we come to Thee. And we thank Thee, Lord, that we can open Thy holy book, which we firmly believe in and stand upon. For it is the sure foundation, O Lord, of the apostles and prophets. I pray now that Thou wouldst speak to our hearts, that Thou wouldst draw us unto Thyself, help us to get our flesh out of the way, to enter now into the realm of the Spirit. I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst draw us closer to Thee now, so that Thou mightest touch us, O Lord, and quicken us and make us alive in the Holy Ghost. O Lord, we desperately need Thee tonight. Lord, put us in that condition of desperation. Help us to see things as they are, not, O Lord, as the deceiver would have us to believe. But Lord, help us to see everything as it truly is. O Lord, let our hearts, O Lord, be made known unto us, that we might cry out unto Thee for mercy and grace. I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst move upon us now with the power of Thy Spirit. Let Satan be put to flight. For I take the authority of Thy name, Lord Jesus, and of the power of Thy blood and of Thy word, and I bind every devil, every unclean spirit, every force of darkness, every hindering power. I break every hex, every vex, every curse. O Lord, I pray now that Thou wouldst raise us up in the power of Thy might. O Lord, let Thy word have the dominion. Give us victory now, and let Satan be made powerless in Thy presence. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Glory to God, glory to God, hallelujah. Well, I can tell you this, the world's in a mess. And religion is dead in this world. There are so many terrible things going on. These are times such as never have been. But we have the solution. We have the answer. And we're going to start reading in Zechariah chapter 10. Let's see what the Lord will tell us. He starts out by saying, ask ye. Now this is God speaking here. He's telling you and I there's something we're supposed to ask for. And didn't Jesus say, ask and it shall be given unto you? Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. I can't think of anything more positive than that. In fact, I know that the one that I pray to is known as the yea and the amen. For every word of God is yea and amen. Amen. Amen, amen. When you put your trust in the Lord, He will move in your life and begin to rearrange things. You may not like it at first, But the first thing he's going to do is he's going to take all the sin out of your life. He's going to take all the pride out of your life. He's going to take all the arrogance, all the unforgiveness, everything that would try to beset you. Because what God is calling is, he's calling saints. You know, there aren't many saints anymore. Maybe I should define that. Some people don't know what a saint is. Roman Catholics think that a saint is some kind of a lesser deity. That because the Pope canonized him, having found him to be of the right caliber, canonized him and made him into a saint, that now he's some kind of a lesser deity or something like that. No, a saint is a true, born-again believer and obedient servant to the Word and the Spirit of Almighty God. How many of those are there? We have churches full of people. They're not saints, they're ain'ts. Huh? They bring the world in. They never really yield to God. There's always something wrong in their life, out of sorts. I'm telling you something, there will be things you have to fight all the time. But I believe that God has given us victory. He's called us unto holiness. He will lift us up, and he will preserve, protect, and defend us at all times, because he is the God of our salvation, and you and I are his purchased possession. We who were worthless, folks, worthless, were turned into a treasure because of the price he paid. The blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. What value do we have in and of ourselves? All of our own righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. But we know that the Lord has brought forth righteousness. That he died, was buried, and rose again to justify us. And he's telling us here, ask ye of the Lord rain. Now he's not telling us to ask for water to fall from the sky. We understand that the rain he's speaking of is the Spirit of God. That it comes down, it flows down. The Word, you see, God compared, you know, isn't it interesting? There's nobody in this world that can stop it from raining. These clouds roll in, I can't stop that. It's going to rain. If God determines it's going to rain, it's going to rain. If he sends a tornado, there'll be a tornado. With all the technology man has, he'll never change that. If God's going to cause the earth to shake and there'll be earthquakes, and there have been a lot of them, folks, all over the world. They're happening nearly every day in larger magnitude. It won't be long now. People have been defying God and defying God. He's coming soon. Remember the scripture, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What are people sowing in the world today? They're sowing unto the flesh. They're sowing unto destruction, and they will reap destruction. Who sends these disasters? Some people say, oh, the devil sends them. Oh, no, no, no. God sends these judgments upon the land to wake people up, to wake up a sleeping remnant, to warn us, to shake us to our innermost being, to the very foundation of our souls. He sends these things upon us so that we'll call out to him. And what happens when you call out to him? In faith, in desperation, from the depth of your heart, and with all of your being, what happens when you cry out to him? By the way, very few people cry out to him that way. And I'm talking about with everything you've got, because you know it's heaven or hell. And you know that most of the people living in the world today, the vast majority, nearly all of them, are going to bust hell wide open. What happens when you cry out to God? He said, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. No ambiguity there. I will deliver thee. And thou shalt glorify me. How do we know that? How does he know that? God knows all things. But I'll tell you this, when you have true deliverance, complete deliverance, 100% deliverance from God, you'll know it. And you'll glorify Him. There are a lot of people running around with partial deliverance, so they think. And really, it's no deliverance at all. We have come to the time when we must realize, because of the treachery of these last days and everything the Word of God tells us, there is no other answer than to receive the fullness of God's Spirit and to walk in the light and walk in the anointing power of His Spirit. Amen. To get the flesh out of the way. What did Jesus say? The flesh profits nothing. And yet it gets most of our attention. The flesh profits nothing. The Spirit giveth life. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But the Apostle Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. For we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." When? At the last trump. Amen. But until then, we're called to walk a certain walk with God. Nobody can walk that walk but you. In other words, you are called to walk with the Lord and to be obedient unto Him. We are called to be saints. We are called unto holiness. We are called to forsake the world and all the lust of it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Isn't that what the Word says? Amen. What's going on out there? There is a continual presentation of everything Satan has to offer. And the deceived are many. And some people think that can come into the church and you can somehow Christianize sin or make it acceptable. Others think that, well, you can tolerate it. Just always be nice. Don't say anything. You don't want to hurt or offend anybody. Jesus said, it is necessary that offenses come. I've had people from time to time over the course of years tell me something in a very obnoxious way. It was totally inappropriate. They had no right saying those things to me. They were outspoken, rude, harsh, rash. What do you want to call it? But you know what? They were right. And even though it wasn't right of them to tell me, I got thinking about it and said, you know, maybe God used them to tell me something. And so I accepted it. Instead of feeling bad toward that person, want to knock their nose off or something, I said, well, you know, I don't like it, but they're right. And so I made the adjustment. Sometimes God uses obnoxious people to straighten you out. He used to bring the enemy against Israel, didn't he? Who would think the Philistines could straighten out Israel? Why, those corrupt, rotten, filthy. Hey, they did. Boy, did they straighten them out. They were oppressive to them. But in all of it, they cried out to God, and the Lord raised up a deliverer. Did you ever read the book of Judges? That was going on all the time. They were toggling back and forth. They would backslide on God. They'd go after pagan idols and all kinds of things, and they would go into deep sin, and then God would send some enemy in to enslave them. In their slavery, they'd cry out to God. The Lord, in His mercy, raised up a deliverer. Well, it shouldn't be that way in your life now, because the Lord raised up the ultimate deliverer, Jesus Christ, to drive out the enemy once and for all, and that He would walk with you, not only with you, but He said He would dwell in you and take care of you. He would be your God. You would be His child, His peculiar treasure. I still don't know how He did that. I know He shed His blood. I understand all of that. But how He could take something as worthless as you and I and make a treasure out of us, that is beyond me. When I look at the cross of Calvary, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, as the song says, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Because when I see Him dying on that cross there, in my mind's eye and with faith as I look in the Word of God, I see something else besides the Savior hanging on the cross. I see all of my sin on His shoulders. And He's bleeding and He's suffering and He's dying for me. as if I were the only one. And yet, he brings many unto glory. He brings many unto righteousness. Amen. But you know, it's possible for people to lose sight of all these things, to turn church into a time of entertainment. And of course, in a lot of churches, you have squabbles and people bickering back and forth and fighting and so forth. I don't allow that here. As a matter of fact, you know, I'm going to get even tougher as the days go by. Because the closer I get to God, the more I realize I need to bring forth the warning that you need to get your heart completely emptied out. We can't carry any grudges. We can't have any ill feelings, or the Spirit of God will not move. Isn't that true? The only thing that is going to help us is if we can achieve the status of one mind and one accord. And that's only possible by the Spirit of God coming in and working that miracle. And when it does, there won't be any problems with healing, strengthening, blessing. Why, just think, if that's the case, everybody would be in harmony. Everybody would look at the other person as better than themselves. The devil can't work in an environment like that. If everybody esteems the other more highly than themselves, Satan can't work. He is absolutely shut out. But our human heart, our human nature, holds on to these things. You see, there are some people that, now out in the world, you could expect that to a certain extent. It shouldn't be, but it's out there. Do you know how much unforgiveness there is out there? Do you know how many divorces there are out there? Because people get a chip on their shoulder, they get mad about something, and they will not let go of it. How often have you heard that expression, "I'll never forgive them for that"? Well, if you're a Christian and that's in your heart, you might as well just mark it down. You can forget about going to heaven. Because we are commanded, a forgiven heart should be a forgiving heart. And the Lord said if it isn't, he's not going to forgive you. Remember that man who owed this little bit of money? And it was forgiven him, wasn't it? Remember the story? But he went out and he found somebody that owed him and he grabbed him by the throat and said, "Pay it! Pay that thou owest!" Oh, we got some children bouncing up and down looking in the window there. Praise the Lord. God help them. I don't know who it is or anything, but that's all right. Amen. You know, I used to be outside a church one time. I was still a witch at the time and ended up on the inside filled with the Holy Ghost. So, praise the Lord. We welcome visitors even to get close. We get them close, maybe we'll come in next time. Amen. But praise the Lord. And so what we're looking at is a condition of the heart that must, a heart that must be changed. We have to be entirely different, folks, and as Christians. And here it tells us how it can happen. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. Now, what is the latter rain? Well, that's the ripening rain. People are called out of darkness into the kingdom of God, and the Lord works on us. You know, when we first come to him, he's just getting started with us. He's not finished yet. He works with us. Oh, I'm glad he does. You know, what if at the first flaw we'd be cast off? But no, he works with us. And the time of the latter rain, just as there was a former, there is a latter. Isn't that great? You go to the day of Pentecost, there was a rain there, wasn't there? The power of God came down. As he said, as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which proceedeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish the thing whereto I sent it. As the rain cometh down, he compares his word and his spirit to falling rain. Amen. And there was a former rain that caused you to spring up in a new life. But then there is the latter rain. That's the ripening rain to get you ready for his coming. That's what we should be reaching out for now. Notice what he said to his people. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. This is the end of the world, folks. There's a final rain, a latter rain, that is to ripen us and prepare us and get us ready. This is no time to be backsliding. This is no time to look to the world and to its allurements. This is a time to work all that you can for the Lord and to give your time to prayer, to fasting, to reaching out, and ask him to pour that rain upon you. And what happens if you will ask him for that? Well, it says, so the Lord shall make bright clouds, or as it says in the Hebrew, flashing bright, flash like lightning, bright clouds, and give them showers of rain to everyone, grass in the field. This is a spiritual happening. Amen? You know, back in the year 2000, in July, this month, a little earlier in the month, we went to New York right before the Twin Towers came down. Of course, God showed me the vision that you have all heard about a number of times. But I don't know if some of you remember that just before that happened, before the trip, we were in a Wednesday night service here, and there was a wind that moved through this place. You couldn't feel it as far as like a breeze blowing. But it was a roar that moved through this place, and these big windows on each side rattled with it. As quick as it came, it was gone. No storm outside, wasn't windy. It was the wind of the Spirit of God. And you know, when you walked outside, and before we, the night before we went on the trip, we walked outside, and there above the building here was a cloud standing still. Others were moving. This one was standing still above the building, pulsating with light, pulsating, pulsating, pulsating. It was a bright cloud. Then after a while, it moved off to the east. And the next day, we went east to New York City. And God showed me the vision. And then later, the towers came down. I will tell you, the Spirit of the Lord is still moving among his people. He is still a miracle-working God. He still does show signs and wonders. He's not gone into retirement. He is not backed off. But he has a latter rain, and he has bright clouds and miracles that he will work for the faithful, for his remnant. And so it says here, and the Lord, so shall the Lord make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone, grass in the field, a sign of prosperity. And I'm talking about spiritual prosperity here. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie. Now notice something. The idols do speak. Not of themselves, but through the people that try to worship them. They spoke in vanity. In other words, idols are worthless, but people keep setting up idols, don't they? In their heart, not just statues made of wood and stone and metal, but there are things that they idolize. Some idolize themselves. That's a big problem nowadays, isn't it? Men and women stand in front of a full-length mirror, putting on all these Babylonian garments, painting themselves all up and trying to look like the world. and still be a child of God? The Lord's called us to holiness. Amen. You know, if it wouldn't even be a question if people would really ask the Lord for that latter rain and he makes bright clouds in there, he's going to send a thundercloud into your life. He's going to rain all over you. And he's going to take the bitterness out of your heart. He's going to take away the unforgiveness. He's going to take away that spirit of lethargy and apathy. You know, it's possible to be spiritually lazy. Did you know that's possible? Latter rain will wash it away. That apathy where I don't care, he'll make you care. When that latter rain is poured upon you, that Spirit of God, he'll raise you up. And you'll find out what it means to be not just a believer, but a Christian. What does it mean to be Christ-like? That's a tall order, isn't it? That's not possible in and of yourself, but it is possible by the Spirit of God. No wonder he says we're supposed to ask for this latter rain. The idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams. You can check that out on all these different televangelist programs, huh? TBN? Some people don't like it when I mention things by name, but somebody, I don't want it to be ambiguous. I'll tell you who they are. There are those that see false visions and dreams and things, and they're rampant out there, and people get confused. Who do I listen to? Where do I go? What do I do? People run around saying, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord." God didn't tell them anything. This is the very thing the Lord is talking about right here. And we need to see this and to have the victory and to have discernment to be able to understand what is God and what isn't God. Because Jesus warned us of many false prophets in the last days. And notice, you can tell one dead giveaway about their message is this. It's right here in the verse. Just to make the discernment easier, watch this. He said, "For the idols have spoken vanity and diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams, they comfort in vain." They're the ones that get up and say, "Oh, beloved of the Lord, you know, you are, thus saith the Lord," they'll say, "you are such wonderful people, and you are elevated above all people," just all this complimentary stuff. "And the Lord will raise up your country, and he'll raise up President Bush and do whatever he says," and all, you know, they go into all this stuff. "And all will be well." Just fall lockstep into this thing. No. God's message is one of judgment, of repentance. Amen. It's either repent or go to hell. And if when you repent truly, the Lord will meet with you and do his redeeming, saving work that he started at Calvary. You know, he said it is finished, and he did finish it. But as far as you're concerned, he's not finished with you. All right? He said, "They comfort in vain. Therefore, they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd." Do you know how many spineless, lily-livered pastors there are with a backbone of jello that refuse to call sin, sin? Let sin be sin. Amen. And sin will destroy you eternally. God said here, "Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds," the pastors. Why is God so angry with the pastors? Notice what he calls them. He says, "And I punish the goats." Do you think that there are any goats in the pulpit? Let me give you a little example. Remember in the book of Revelation where God was speaking to the seven churches And to two of those churches, he said, he mentioned this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans. What did the Nicolaitans believe? By the way, the Lord said of that doctrine, he said, which thing I hate. Which thing I hate. When God hates something, we better perk up a little and find out what it is. The Nicolaitans believed that since the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, that the soul is totally separate from the flesh, therefore, your flesh can do whatever it wants and it won't affect your soul. Okay, so if you want to run around and whore around or queer around or lie or steal or whatever you want to do, that's all right because that's just the flesh. That's a non-salvation issue. That's the way they look at it. Some woman coming in with a little mini skirt or something, or one of these skirts slid all the way up, you know, to the hips, or one of these peekaboo outfits come in like that. And they say, well, that's okay because God looks in the heart. That doesn't affect the soul, see? Well, God does look on the heart. Men look at the legs. Huh? And all the trouble that you cause by that display of flesh will meet you at the judgment. Isn't that right? Whatever happened to modesty? You know, the Bible tells us that in the last days that women would lose their ability to blush. It says, neither could they blush. There was a time when girls would come in, and young girls, and, you know, with nice dress and so forth, and if you said something that was just even a little bit off from the normal, slightly embarrassing, their cheeks would get all red. Nowadays, they're out there with their tattoos and piercing and all that junk on them and peekaboo garments and all this stuff and talk like a drunken sailor. Where's the modesty? You know? And the Bible says that as far as women are concerned, I'm speaking to a lot of women tonight, but a meek and a quiet spirit is in the sight of God of great price. But there is a spirit that has brought the women. I'll tell you, especially the women out there running around at these shopping malls and all over the place, they've gone back to the tree for another bite. Huh? The devil is using them. The men are all wimpy and, you know, and they walk around with their tail between their hind legs, as it were, and they want to marry a mama, right? Somebody take care of them and make all the decisions and handle the checkbook, do everything. Now, what do? No responsibility whatsoever. Men need to be men and women need to be women. And I've never met a man that makes a good woman or a woman that makes a good man. Everybody needs to be in position so God can use them. Amen. Why? Because we're fighting the devil and we need to be in position. I'm not saying one is lesser than the other, but we have different jobs to do. And there's such confusion out there right now. No wonder that the homosexual community is thriving like it is. Even men who don't claim to be a part of that aren't real men, because they are to take the authority of the Word of God, humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, and lead their family. And any man who will not lead his family, his wife will never respect him. See, these men make the fatal mistake of thinking, if I do everything she says, if I'm just nice to her all the time and just do whatever she says and let her holler at me and let her do, you know, run the show and everything, then she'll love me. Oh, no, it doesn't work like that. A woman will never respect a man that doesn't take the authority and get in the will of God and lead the family. Satan has done a real number on this nation. And that's why everything's falling apart. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? And God said that his anger was kindled against the shepherds. He said, and I punished the goats, for the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock. Did you know that God visits his flock? Isn't it great to have a visit from God? Well, sometimes it depends on if the house is in order, huh? God hath, the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. What does that mean? He is preparing us for the battle. He is with us. And we have things that we have to fight. People are going to come against you. You notice it says in the fourth verse, out of him came forth a corner. Is not Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone? Huh? Out of him the nail, referring to that nail at in a sure place, the sure mercies of David. Right? Did you ever read that in Isaiah? Out of him the battle bow. He is a God of war, fighting against the powers of darkness. Folks, they've risen up. Have you noticed? And from all of this, it says, out of him, every oppressor together, every tyrant, every despot, everyone who is rising up against him, he will rise up against them. And no matter how bad it is, no matter what condition your life is in right now, you can petition the Lord for those bright clouds, those flashing clouds, that latter rain. You know, he talked about the shepherds, didn't he? How displeased he was. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23 for just a moment. As I said, the solution is right in front of us. The answer to the problem, it's just a matter of if you are truly reaching out and desperate to receive it. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1, he once again rehearses the deplorable condition in the world today among those who proclaim themselves to be Christian. He says, woe. Now, woe means the opposite of blessing. Woe be unto the pastors. Oh, there's a lot of problems with pastors. You know what one of the biggest ones is? One of the biggest ones is when people start giving things to pastors. With strings attached. Oh, I want to give you this big check, or I want to give you this whatever it is. Now, some people give to the ministry and big things, little things. As long as it's in the true spirit of giving, that's fine. But if it's a bribe, what happens is pastors fall into this condition of spiritual usury and they take advantage of people. Did you know that? That somehow they can get the pastor to do, get him to bend, do whatever they want, bend the way that they want him to bend, because they are wielding a certain amount of power. After all, they bought him a vacation or a cruise or something, or send them somewhere. Any of these sort of things. You can come in if you want. You can come in if you want to. Oh, well, come again. Come sometime. Worship with us. Amen. All right. That's fine with me. You know, I thank God at least there's a little curiosity at least. Some people you can't get a yawn out of them. Huh? Thank God. You never know. You never know. I stood across the street from a church for a few weeks before I ended up on the inside where that latter rain hit me. Amen. Watching, listening to him sing, standing across the street. Boy, I'll tell you what, the Lord got a hold of me. This is good. Young man there on a bicycle opened the door. I said, I just wanted to see what this is. Well, thank God. Now, I hope next time he comes in and finds out what it is. Hallelujah. Lord draws people, you know. Amen. There was a guy I used to preach to on the street, and he was just one rowdy character. He's preaching the gospel today. Amen. You know, nobody could figure out what happened to me. It was the greatest thing. They had to come up with an answer as to what happened to me, and there wasn't any except God got a hold of me, and they didn't want to admit that. How do you turn a witch into a preacher? You don't. The Lord comes in and knocks the stuffing out of you and then rebuilds you and sets you out there and fills you with the Spirit, and away you go. And let them try to explain it. Glory to God. And you know, these great transformations can happen to all of us. I mean, none of us have arrived yet. Would anybody here dare to say, I am just the model of perfection of Christianity? I was preaching when I first started out. I was preaching one time. I was just a baby Christian, and God called me to preach, and the pastor recognized the call. He said, go ahead and preach. So I preached, and this woman said to me, you know, you're just a model preacher. And I went home with my head high until I looked in the dictionary and looked up the word model, and it said a small imitation of the real thing. Huh? The Lord always has a way of humbling you down, right? Get you down where you belong. But we are looking at God, looking at these pastors. We're considering his feelings. And these pitfalls that these pastors get into. Letting themselves be controlled, bought and sold, pushed around, manipulated. Feeling obligated because of what somebody may have given them or did for them. I will tell you this, if you ever do anything for a pastor and he's a true pastor, don't expect anything in return. Nothing. Because then there's strings attached. You understand what I'm trying to say? Because if you're a true servant of God, you cannot be bought at any price. You're not for sale. The Bible says ye are bought with a price. The Lord bought us. Be not the servants of men. How many people are bought off? And they say nothing about certain issues. What if a half a dozen queers came in here and decided they wanted to go to church here? You know, handed me $5,000 or $10,000, huh? Well, in the first place, I wouldn't take it if I knew the circumstances. But they would get the same exact kind of preaching. To repent or get out. Amen. So the Lord said of these pastors, says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock. Now notice what happened. There's kind of a little reversal here. What's this really talking about? I get letters almost every day or phone calls from people who say, I had to leave the church I was going to because they've got Freemasonry in it. They got pagan holidays in it. They've accepted Harry Potter. They're using C.S. Lewis materials in the Sunday school. And all these other terrible witchcraft, worldly things. And anybody who is truly feeling the Spirit of God is going to be driven away by that. Come right in. God bless you. Amen. Good to see you. Thank you. Praise God. So anyway, praise the Lord. So what happens is, when all this witchcraft comes in to the church, and the pastor says, it's all right. Now, I'm a former witch. I can spot witchcraft in a minute. But when, and that's why I condemn it, and that's why I come against it. But when pastors accept this thing, people who truly are of God will leave that church. They'll go out and they'll try to find something else, and they go door to door from one to the next, here and there, and they can't find a church that's clean of this sort of thing. And they write to me and they say, where can I go to church? Do you know of any? And almost always I have to say, I'm sorry, I don't. You'll have to have church at home, and God will raise up a pastor if you find other like-minded people, and you will. You'll find each other. God promised to bring you together. He will raise you up. and he'll raise up a pastor. Amen. But people are driven, true people of God will be driven away from those Babylonian establishments. That watered down stuff, that anything goes. You can sin, do any kind of sin you want, anything goes. I'm telling you, the Lord is coming soon. Hell is hot. Hell is forever. But you can repent tonight. Yield your heart to God, and he'll forgive you, and he'll raise you up, and he'll answer the problems, the questions, and deal with the problems in your life. I have seen absolute miracles, folks. He'll do it. In the name of the Lord Jesus, he will work wonders. Amen. Through the power of the blood, the Almighty can do all things, no matter what your circumstances are. And so he's talking about pastors here. He said, you've driven the people out. How'd they drive them out? Well, they didn't seek the Lord, that's for sure. As a matter of fact, over in Jeremiah chapter 10, it says that is the problem, the pastors that don't seek the Lord create all this trouble. And so he said, I'll visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord, and I will gather the remnant of my flock. Listen, folks that are out there that are hearing this tape and you can't find a church to go to. God said, I will gather the remnant of my flock, and out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. You see the promise? And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Of course, that's Jesus Christ. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. In other words, Yahweh Tzidkenu. Notice, the Lord our righteousness. How do we obtain righteousness? He becomes our righteousness. When he took your sins to the cross with him, that's the only thing that held him there. He made you righteous. He became guilty on the cross through your sins. None of his own. He had no sins of his own. He took your fault, your fails, your sin. He bore them on his shoulders, nails being driven through his hands and his feet, and he took all of your old life to the cross with him so he could raise you up and give you a new life and separate the old man from the new man crucified with him on the cross so that we could be a new creature in Christ Jesus, having victory. The Lord, our righteousness. Amen. So no matter how bad things are, you can find the Lord by calling upon him. You know, in Isaiah chapter 6, and it was tough business being a prophet back in those days. In fact, as far as we know, the prophet Isaiah was martyred by being sawed in half. People generally, by his own people, people generally don't like prophets. If you're going to tell the truth, truth is where? On a scaffold. Because truth comes forth from the spirit of truth. And there's another spirit in this world, the spirit of error, Satan's spirit, the devil. Do you think the devil's running wild out there? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, he is. And you know, we find that the prophet Isaiah, and being a prophet was a very lonely job, I'll tell you. The prophet Isaiah preached prophesied, and was hated for it every step of the way. Finally, one day, he just cried out and said, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down." He looked up to God. "That the mountains would flow down at thy presence." Volcanoes. You know what's happening right now in the world? Volcanoes all over the place. Another sign of the end. It will not be long, and the sky is going to break open, and our Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear in the sky. And a great trumpet is going to sound. These are the days of the latter rain, and there's bright clouds waiting for you. That's the title of the message, by the way, Bright Clouds. Amen. And you know, Isaiah the prophet lived during a time when evil was abounding. The Bible tells us that King Uzziah died. And when the king died that same year, Isaiah walked into the temple and he saw God. Could you imagine what it's like to see God? He saw the Lord, the manifestation of the Almighty, Creator of the universe. Here's what it says. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." So the train of God, that whole manifestation, filled the temple. You could reach out anywhere and touch him. It filled the temple. "Above it stood the seraphims." Now, seraphims are angels with six wings. There are no angels with two wings. Some angels have four wings and some have six. The cherubim have four, the seraphim have six. "Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The angels cried out, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Oh, what a thing to see. And what did he say? What was his reaction? "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone." You know, no matter how well you're doing, if you got right there in front of God, you'd feel so inferior, so worthless. And he saw the Lord. "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What are you going to tell him? You see, he sees him here in the temple, but what are you and I going to tell him when we stand before his almighty throne? There's really only one thing you can bring up. Only one thing you can bring forth. Jesus died for me. You can't bring any of your best works to that throne. All of your own righteousness is as filthy rags. Anything God bestows upon you is by his mercy and grace, for that's the only reason you exist, and your very breath is in his hands. But what are you going to bring to the throne of God? All you can bring is the saving faith that he gave you. All you can present is the blood of Jesus. Amen. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Where? From the altar. The altar of sacrifice, and that sacrifice being this altar representing the Lord Jesus. Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go. Notice now, God's sending the prophet out. What's he telling the prophet to say? And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. Are we preaching to a people that hear but don't understand? For a majority of them. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. That means lazy. Make their ears heavy. And shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes. Then what's going to happen? And hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. You see, the preaching of the Word of God is either going to quicken you and make you alive, or it'll kill you dead. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. When you go out and you preach the Word of God, whether it be on the street, a university campus, in the church, wherever you're preaching the Word of God, those people that hear it are either going to be made alive, they're either going to be called forth from the grave they're walking in, or it'll condemn them to hell because they heard it. And yet Jesus said, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I realize when I'm preaching, I'm making people alive by the word, but I'm killing people too. And some go in and they go out and they don't come back because they're mad about something I said or don't believe or do believe. It's not in my power to change it one whit. I preach the word of God as God gives it. And I'll continue to do so till the very end. And if I've got nothing left to preach to but the clock, then I'll preach to the clock and watch it until time runs out. Amen. God's word is true, folks. Fiery judgment is on its way. I'm going to finish this in the next few minutes so we can have time to pray. But watch what the word says here. Because he said to go and preach to people that will not perceive. Preach to all of them. Sister Pat, I'm sure you've seen many people walk past, and as they walk by, they're on their way to hell. Rejection, 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 mockery, laughing at the word, blaspheming, blaspheming the blood of Jesus. You know, the letter killeth. The Spirit giveth life, but we also have seen people come out of that. Preach the same word. It kills some and saves others. God sent water upon the earth to lift the ark up. That same water that choked and drowned the people of the earth lifted the other eight up. The Bible says eight were saved by water. All the rest were killed by the same water. And so finally it says, make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? How long will this go on? Will there be a big revival with millions and millions coming in? How long will this trend continue? Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Isn't that something? This age of terror and terrorism and all the terror they are creating, they are bringing forth. You know, I heard on the news that the Bush administration brought forth this new concept here through Tom Ridge of what would happen if there was a terrorist attack, an emergency, a disaster, right around the election time. That there's no laws that say you can postpone the election. Now they're making a law that will indefinitely postpone the election, which would leave the incumbent firmly in place. I heard with my own ears the president say a dictatorship would be much easier. I wouldn't put it past him. I don't know what they're going to do, but I do know this. All I need to remember is there are bright clouds up there, flashing clouds, ready to pour out that latter rain that'll ripen me and make me ready for anything that comes along. The last verse says, but yet it shall be, in it shall be a tenth. Look at that. God even reserves his tenth of people, a tithe of people. And it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Notice what he's saying here. Even though a tree goes through the cycle of dying out in the fall and in the winter, yet there's life in it. Remember how Job said, even the stump of a tree, there is hope through the scent of water that it'll shoot forth again and be another tree. He's saying that in his people there is life and there is hope. That he has a remnant of people, and it's like a tree. Like a tree. Because there is the seed for the next season. It's perpetual. It keeps coming back. As the age of a tree shall be my people. Remember? Did you ever read that in Isaiah? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It goes on to say, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now what's going to happen to them in judgment? They won't be able to stand. Judgment day is an awesome thing, folks. We're talking about billions of people standing there, being thrust into hell. Did you ever read in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man cometh, how he'll separate the sheep from the goats, the right hand, left hand, those on the right hand, he says, enter thou into the joy of my Lord. Those on the left hand, the goats, he said, depart from me, ye wicked, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell wasn't made for man, it was made for the devil and his angels. But it's going to be full of people because they have embraced Satan. They've embraced his devices. They walk in their whoredoms. They walk in their fornication. They walk in their lust, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They walk in this. They embrace this. They will go to hell forever. Why? Satan is a being that will live forever. His angels are beings that will live forever in hell. Those that embraced what they have will be with them. Hell was made for the devil and his angels, period. But Isaiah chapter 5 says, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. It talks about all that are going to be received by hell. When I go to these shopping malls or I'm out on the street or looking around wherever, The streets are full of people on their way to a sinner's hell, which was never prepared for people in the first place, but for the devil and his angels. One man wrote to me and said, "What's the purpose of hell?" I said, "It was made for the devil and his angels, but if they are the ones that you are serving and living for, you will be where they are because you fall into their condemnation." Didn't the Bible say that? You can fall into the condemnation of the devil. What is the condemnation of the devil? Hell. People don't like to think about it. And preachers don't like to preach about it. And that's why God has such criticism for those shepherds, those goats. I'll tell you what, there's a remedy. You can be saved, you can be healed, you can be a dedicated, born-again, believing, obeying Christian. You can be filled with the Holy Ghost because right above your head are bright clouds. It's the promise of God that put them there, and all you got to do is reach out, and those bright clouds, those flashing clouds, are going to rain all over you, and God will fill you with His Spirit. Would you stand with me? I don't want to see anybody go to hell, but everybody sitting in here tonight needs to ask themselves that question: where will I spend eternity? Where are you going to go when you die? Or where will you go when the world ends? Oh, you know, there was a time, Sister Pat, there was a time when, years ago, when there was a lot of preaching like this. Charles Finney, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards. Oh, there was a lot of preaching like this. You hardly ever hear about it anymore. Even among evangelical people, fundamentalist people, they don't talk about the coming of the Lord anymore. They don't want to preach about hell anymore because it scares people, it bothers people. Well, I would rather be bothered and know about it and be able to do something about it than not hear about it. You can close your eyes, you can look away and make believe you don't see. But when you open them, there's a sinner's hell waiting for you until you repent. And you can do it tonight. You can dedicate your life tonight. You can be different. Different entirely. When you walk out that door, God will be with you and in you. The very Spirit of Jesus Christ. So I'm telling you right now as we close, there are bright clouds above this place. You might say, "But I can't see them with my eyes." I know that I can feel them. You won't see them with your human eyes. But you turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look to Him. He'll show them to you. Bright clouds. Filled with the Holy Ghost rain. And then He will raise you up as His remnant and empower you to stand fast, to declare the truth, to do His will. Amen. Father in heaven, I come to Thee in prayer and I thank Thee, Lord, for all that are here tonight. And now I pray that Thou wouldst be with us. Help us, O Lord, as we bring this service to a close and as we reach out to Thee. Let every person in here, Lord, contemplate these words. O Lord, we know that we can repent, we can be baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. O Lord, let the bright clouds rain upon us. And O God, save our souls to the very uttermost. We ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Now, if there's anybody here that would like to come and pray, I'm opening this up. I'll pray with you. I'll help you with whatever needs you have. God can call you and save your soul. If you, no matter what you know or don't know about Him, just present yourself to Him. Say, "Lord, here I am. I want to be saved." Amen. "I want to do what is right." Amen. Shirley, if you want to come to the piano. Let the Lord speak to your heart. Let Him talk to your soul. There's not much time left. You'll live forever somewhere. Will it be heaven or will it be hell? You know what happens tonight, in conjunction with what happened at Calvary, can make all the difference of eternity for you. We're going to sing a chorus. As we sing, if you want prayer, come down to the front. Come anytime. Amen. And I will pray for you. Let's sing that chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Let's sing it together. Come on and pray as we sing. Come on. Give your heart to the Lord. Yield to him tonight. Don't hold it back. You may not get another opportunity. Let's sing this and come on up as we sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Come on. Come on and pray. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's right. Give your heart to the Lord. Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Thank you, Jesus. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.